So let's start like this. Go to page one, even though they're not numbered, but the first page over there. We're going to start off with a couple sources which seem to indicate that everything is predetermined from God. Hashem decides everything. How much money we're going to earn, how much money we're going to lose, our health, our safety, everything Hashem has decided. And there's basically no room for input from us because it's anyway predetermined. So we'll go through some of those sources, and then we'll try to figure out our place in all of this. So if you take a look at the first source I have over there, it's a quote from Rashi, which was in last week's parasha, 2 weeks ago, in B'Shalach. Thank you. And Rashi over there is talking about the man. So the man, miraculous existence, food just comes down. But they did have to go to collect it. Now the verse writes that the amount that everybody received was what you call an omer lagulgolis. It was one omer amount for every head. That's what Hashem said. So if you have a family of five, there'll be five omer portions for the house. If you have a family of three, there'll be three, two, seven, whatever the number may be. Now Rashi says like this, based on a verse, Rashi says that, I'm going to read to you in the English, some much, some little. There were some who gathered much, and there were some who gathered little. That means that some people try to beat the system, and they figured that they go out into the field, and there's a whole pile of mud, whatever it looked like. And they're like, why should I just take, I have five people at home. Why should I just take five? I'm going to go and take 15. Some people went the other way. They said, let me just take less. Let's see what happens. When they came home, they measured it out by an omer, each what he had gathered, and then they found that he who had gathered much had no excess over an omer for each head that was in his tent, and that he who had gathered less did not find less than an omer for each head, and this was a great miracle that was wrought in respect of it. Unbelievable thing, completely miraculous, that you came home, it didn't make any difference how much you took. Whatever Hashem said you're going to get is what you got. And if you have five people, five omers is what you got. Didn't make any difference what they took, which sounds... The question is, so why did they go? Right? If, what's the point of taking it? It's anyway being miraculous. So why did they even have to go out and get it? This whole system sounds like it's just completely... It's irrelevant, our input. You could try and go to your bank account and withdraw $500. $100 will come out. That's what Hashem wants. That's almost what it sounds like. I do not know the exact measurement of it. It's some Hebrew measurement. That was a very scholarly answer. What do you say? For food. Yes, it's a measurement for food. But they ended up with whatever that measurement that they were supposed to get is what they ended up getting. Omrim, maybe? Yeah, that's what I would think. So that's source number one. This indicates, at least in the desert, that made no difference. You could try to take more. Shem will just overcome. He'll just override what you do, and you'll end up with the same thing. You take less. It's amazing, by the way. I don't know who these people were who took less. But they took less than what they were supposed to take, and it just got filled up. It came anyway. Didn't make any difference. Source number two. It's a quote from a Gemara Talmud in Beitza, where the Talmud writes, Kol mezoinosav shel adam, a person's entire livelihood, ketzuvim lo, is fixed, is allocated to him, merosh hashana va'ad yom ha-kippurim. So when we get to Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Jewish New Year, Hashem will decide over those 10 days from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur how much income we are going to receive over the year. So Hashem will say, based on our actions, that this year it's going to be $200,000. After that, nothing we do can make a difference. We will receive over the year $200,000. What happens if I don't show up to work? What happens if I ski all day? What happens if I sleep all day? What happens if I try to ruin it? What happens if I try to sabotage my business? I'm still going to make $200,000. What happens if I work extra hard and I sign up for three jobs instead of one, which each job is supposed to give me, and collectively I should make $500,000? It's not going to make a difference. We will end up with $200,000. As an example, let's just say you try to beat the system, and your income comes in at $1 million, expenses pop right up, right? We all know this, I'm assuming, not just me, where I have this feeling where if I ever receive a bonus at work, my immediate thought is, oh gosh, what's going to break tomorrow, right? Like, what, I know this is just going to balance out at the end of the day. There's no extra money. It's going to be, the car will have to go to the mechanic. The washing machine is going to break. It's going to, you know, you win some. The next day, the parking ticket comes, whatever it may be. You can't beat the system. It's going to be $200,000. That's what the Talmud writes. We'll read one more quote from another statement from the Talmud in Yuma. But the Talmud writes, I'll read just the English. No person may touch that which is prepared for another by God. Everyone receives what is designated for him. Which means that if you have a business where you sell cameras, you sell electronics, next door you, somebody opens up another electronics store. Nothing to worry about. Whatever was determined, how much you're going to make from your store this year is what you'll get. Nobody could touch it. Your competition could come. They could try to do better prices. They could do better ads. They could do a better store. Everything could be better. It's not going to touch my store. So you can't affect me. I can't affect you. Whatever I try to do, it's not going to affect how much sustenance, how much parnasa, how much income I will receive over the year. These are.
We don't know what you're going to receive.
We don't know.
Until the end of the year.
That is right.
So, in fact, the neighbor opening up a better store with better advertising may be the cause of the fact that last year you made $100,000 and this year you made $50,000. But that $50,000 was determined between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but you don't know it.
You don't know what the number is. Right.
You know what you're allocating.
You're 100% right. There's a strong difference. So, you're 100%. Nobody knows that number, but it would seem to suggest that there's no room for stress. There's no room for worry about what's going to be. I have a competitor. It's not going to make a difference. At the end of the day, there's no room for me to say, like, oh gosh, like it's the whole system's falling apart. The guy opened a store next door. It's not a problem because he's not going to affect me. He might affect me, but that was predetermined. So you're right, we don't know the number, but all these sources seem to imply that nothing makes a difference. The question is, if nothing makes a difference, why do any of us bother? Just live your life as you see fit. And why do we have to work hard? Just pray to God, or don't even pray. Just, it'll come. Pray on Rosh Hashanah, because that's when it's being decided. That's a big day. But after that, we should just check out, and it'll be what it'll be. That's the question. So, before we move on, any thoughts from anybody? One more time.
I see it very differently. My relationship with Hashem is very different. And this is just Rashi's position. How many other positions are there on that?
Well, I mean, the two statements in the Talmud, which are undisputed in the Talmud, so it seems to be that this is something that we run with. Rashi really is explaining the meaning of the verse. Rashi is always saying in general, he's saying what you call the Pshuta Shel Mikra, which means the simple explanation. The verse, I didn't put the verse in here, but the verse says, have a much or have a little, it's going to be the same. Okay, so let's dive right in. So we're going to read, there's a lot of words here, we're not going to read all of it. We'll read a few words and try and explain the gist of it. So this is before we continue, I just want to throw one thing into the mix that we'll get to hopefully a little bit later, which is in regards to security, safety, what's the Jewish approach to fighting a war, to fighting a battle, obviously a very relevant topic to what's going on in the world today in Israel. There's a verse which I actually put all the way at the end, because I wasn't sure if we would get to it. There's a verse that we say daily in the davening, where we say, I'll just read you the verse. Eilev arecha ve'eilev basusim, they, that means the other nations, they come in their chariots, they come in their horses. But we call out to the name of God. Which seems to imply that the Jewish approach to battle is that we don't even bother going to battle. We don't come with horses. We don't come with guns. We don't come with tanks. We don't come with planes. We just pray to God. We have enemies who want to destroy us. What do? Everyone comes to shul. We get together, we make a big prayer gathering, and we pray to God that the trouble should go away, and that's it. That's all we do. They go with their horses and their chariots, we go with calling out to God, which sounds definitely not what we do, and sounds very hard to hear, that's literally all we should be doing. But that's what that verse seems to. So we started off talking about parnasa, about income, about making a living. Seems to imply do nothing. We've moved on to a source which talks about fighting a battle, which seems to imply that we do nothing. All these sources seem to say that the Jewish approach is you just speak to God, talk to him about your income, talk to him about your troubles, tell him about your battles, tell him about any problem that you have, he will take care of it. So that's another angle. Another angle that we have, which we can put on the table. What about going to a doctor? Right? I'm sick, have a problem, right? Something's hurting me. Where did that come from? Came from Hashem. Do I go to a doctor? Or do I just pray? Pray to God. Right? There's actually, in this week's Torah portion, there's a verse where we derive from this verse that we have permission to go to a doctor. Because I would have thought that you don't have permission to go to a doctor. Who gave you the right to mess with God's business? Who says that I could just go? Hashem made me feel, he gave me this headache. He wants me to have a headache, apparently, because he gave it to me. Who gave me the right to go and take a pill? Who gave me the right to go to a doctor and have that doctor take it, make it go away? We're interfering with God's business. So the answer is you're allowed to. Verapo, yurape, we learn from there. The Talmud teaches us that you have permission to go to a doctor. But I need a verse to tell me that. I would have thought you're not allowed to go. So all these, again, personal health, security, talk to God. Income, talk to God. Where do I come into all of this? That's the question. It's all true. It's all true. But we don't seem to live our lives like that. We seem to be highly involved in all aspects of our life. And the question is there room for it? Are we right? And is there an amount? Is there a balance? That's what we want to talk about. So, here we go. The foundation for all of this comes from the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, a great authority on a lot of Jewish thought, on all Jewish thought, a lot of Kabbalistic works. One of his ethical works is called Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just. And he has two chapters where he discusses this from different angles. And this is the foundation to understanding everything. So let's read the beginning of what he says. We'll read the English. However, that which can protect a person and save him from these detriments is trust in God. Namely, that a person casts his burden entirely upon God, knowing that it is certainly impossible for a man to lack what was designated for him. As our sages taught, that's what we quoted before, all of a person's sustenance for the year is fixed for him from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Likewise, they said, second quote, no man can touch what was prepared for his fellow, even to the extent of a hair's breadth. So again, these are the two quotes. A person could have sat idle and the decree would have been fulfilled had it not been preceded by the fine imposed on every human being. By the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread, whereby a person is required to make some effort for obtaining his livelihood, for thus the exalted king decreed. Let's stop here. The answer to the question is that there's a verse that says that after the sin of Adam, everything goes back to that. Everything before the sin of Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, there was no work. Everything came, it was all miraculous, there was no human input. But after the sin, where Adam took things into his own hands and decided that he wants to taste from the tree of knowledge, there was a curse given to mankind. And the name of that curse is B'ze'as apecha tochal lechem. With the sweat of your hands, you need to produce bread, which is a curse that we need to work. And no man can escape this. We need to work. But understand that the fact that we need to work is a curse. It wasn't supposed to be like that. That's not how God initially intentioned the world to run. And it's only like that, and we'll get to it a little bit later, why God gave us this curse. What is the purpose of it? We'll get to that. What the reason for it is. But right now, let's just absorb that. The reason why we need to work and not go with all these statements that we just read, because there's a curse that says, and keep on reading, he says, this is like a tax imposed on the human race, which one cannot escape from paying. Therefore, our sages of blessed memory said, I might think one can sit idle, but scripture says, in all that you set your hand to do. So we need to work. The answer is, it's a tax. It's a punishment. We can't just let it be miraculous. We need to have input. But here comes the next piece, is one of the most fundamental ideas that could literally change our entire approach to how we view the work that we do. And the Ramchal writes, and he says, you have to understand, that when we work, the work is not, and it's extremely hard to comprehend this, and it's extremely hard to live with this, but let's try and absorb this. Ramchal writes, I'll read it inside. Only that it's not the efforts that help. Rather, the efforts are necessary, but once one has put in some effort, he has already discharged his obligation, and there is a place for the blessing of heaven to rest upon him. Which means that what gives me my paycheck? It's not my work. My work is because I have an obligation to work. Where does that obligation come from? The curse after the sin of Adam and Eve, and now we need to work. But the end of the day, where does the money come from? Comes from Hashem. Comes from Hashem. Completely not related to my work. I'm just obligated to work. So I need to wake up in the morning, and I need to ask myself, I have an obligation today, just like all my other daily obligations. One of my obligations, I have a checklist. One of them is, I need to fulfill the curse of working today. So I need to do it. Once I'm done, decide how long that has to be for. We'll talk about that in a minute, how you figure that out. Decide what that amount is. Fulfill your obligation. Then the money will come. So again, the $200,000 was decreed at the beginning of the year that this is my income that I'll receive. It was also decreed on me that I need to go to work. The work and the $200,000 are not correlated. Like we said, you could have an income that will bring in $500,000, but there will be $300,000 expenses. You could have income that will bring in $100,000, and you'll get a windfall, $100,000 from somewhere else. It's going to come. I just need to make sure that I work, because God is not going to do a miracle for me, an open miracle. So long as I did something that will make some sort of sense that I could survive the year, the money will come in. Completely nothing to do with me. That means that my work doesn't produce income. My work allows the income to come from Hashem. Isn't that an unbelievable shift in the way that we view work? I'll tell you a couple things that Rav Dessler in the Mechtam Aliyah, he goes through this at length, and he says the differences that come out from such an approach, the understanding that income does not come from my hishtadlus. The Hebrew word is hishtadlus, hishtadlut, my work, my effort. That doesn't produce the result. It allows the result, doesn't produce it. The difference that Rav Dessler says, he goes through a bunch of things. One of them is, how much work do I do? What's the number? Should I be a workaholic? Does it make sense for me to be knocking myself out from 7 in the morning until 11 at night over my job when my job is just something I need to do? I just need to discharge my obligation of work. There's no real room for being going crazy over it. As long as I could say that I did something normal and responsible, the money will come. Got to believe in Hashem. But to go crazy, and why would I work so hard? I would only work so hard if my belief system is that I can control my destiny. I can control my income. You can't control it. It's decided. But I need to work. So go work and then come home. What's the number? How do you figure it out? Right? We'll talk about that. But the concept is that I'm going to work to discharge my obligation. I'm not going to work to produce income. That's the big shift. That's number one that Rav Dessler writes. Number two, he says, to understand that it's impossible to gain more is going to completely change our work ethic. Right? Somebody has a question like this. You know, should I, again, nobody in this room, but a hypothetical, theoretical question. Right? Should I not disclose how much my income and do tax evasion? Right? Should I just not tell the government, the IRS, what I earned, and that way, I'm going to earn this year another $100,000. Doesn't make any sense to do that, because it's not what God wants you to do, and my money is decided anyway. So there's no room for me to say, let me do some tricks to get some more income. You know, if I, you know, cheat a little bit, and if I do this, and if I do that, or go, you know, don't keep to the law all the time, I'm going to generate more income. It's impossible. That would only come from the person who believes that they could change their destiny of how much they will earn in this year. But if we can't change it, then as long as you did what you had to do, there's no room for going outside the law. There's no room for going against what Hashem said. There's no room for stealing. All the things that the Torah tells us, the monetary laws, there's no room to go against it, because Hashem doesn't want me to do that. That's not what he had in mind when he said, discharge your obligation to work. So it's not going to make a difference. So there's no reason for me not to just be kosher and yosher and just do everything right. And everything fits into the box. And Hashem will send me my parnasa. Just everyone could just relax. You know, there's, as long as you could say, I've done what's responsible, it's not going to make a difference.
Well, it makes you a thief.
One more time?
That makes you a thief.
If you cheat. 100%. But what I'm saying is, besides for being a thief, you're 100% right. It's, don't do it anyway. Besides for being a thief, it's showing a belief system. The thief's mindset has to be that I could decide how much I'll earn. Because if you understand that you can't decide that, then there's no room to be a thief. Besides for being wrong to be a thief, it's also a wrong mindset. It's a mindset of I could get more than what I was supposed to get. That's number two.
They're not thinking of God or anything. They're just entitled.
Right, 100%. But again, I'm not really going into the mindset of the actual thief. There may be many, multiple reasons why they're doing what they're doing. But if they would sit down and think, if they would be willing to have a conversation, if they would come to this room right now, and we could have an open conversation, and we would say, just explain to me why you think this is your path forward. Right? At some point, it would have to come out that they should agree that it's not what God wants you to do. And why would you do that? There's no room for it if everything's coming from Hashem. Number three, to be relaxed. No stress. Stress-free life. Right? The whole stress that we have. We had a good day at work. We had a bad day at work. But the economy's going up. The economy's going down. There's a recession. Stock market's doing well. It's doing bad. Competitors. Slow time at business. Good time at business. None of it matters. All going to be the same. There's no room with this approach to be stressed. We should never be stressed. Again, it's a high level. But there's no room to have any worry about my sustenance for the year. As long as I'm responsible, as long as I have a job, and I go in and I do the best I can, it's going to be what it's going to be. So to think that we're going to be aggressive and we're going to go here and we're going to go there and lose sleep over the fact that the year is not going well, there's no room for it. There's only room for that. Stress comes when we feel like we're in control. So if I'm in control, I'm worried. Otherwise, I'm not worried.
Hashem's omniscient. He knows how hard you're going to work. He knows if you're a brain surgeon or a garbage man. So he kind of can calculate between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, this one's going to make $600,000 and this one's going to make $80,000.
Right.
So Hashem knows how much effort. This one's a workaholic. He's going to make $1,000,000 too. So you're fulfilling your destiny by going through these various behaviors that Hashem already knows. So when you do put in the extra effort, you're fulfilling your destiny. You're not changing your destiny.
I hear you, but I would say two things. First of all, there are many workaholics that don't end up with a lot of money. So it doesn't necessarily add up.
Well, but they're addicted to the work.
Yeah, but they may be wasting their time.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying, that they may be wasting a lot of time. They could have left work every day at 5 o'clock, done a 9-to-5 job, and checked out, and it would have been the same at the end of the day. Even if they made more, they got expenses from the other side. There could be medical expenses 1 year, which just knocked the person out. The whole thing was, so what did the person do? They doubled their work output in order to receive a medical expense to equal the same thing. They could have left work at the regular time and not had the medical bill. So Hashem's going to even it out based on what he sees the person's going to do, but they could be wasting a lot of time. That's what Rav Dessler is pointing out, that we take things into our own hands and we could be wasting a lot of time. Because if the approach to work is it's an obligation, but it's not the direct cause of my income, it's just an obligation. Discharge your obligation, be responsible, everything else is going to be fine. Now just relax. It's all going to be good. You can work hard. Your person could really be wasting their time. Even if the check comes in. But it's just, it could have come in anyway. They may have won the lottery. We'll talk about that in a minute.
God has a plan for you, what you're going to earn, let's say. So you still pray to him for... get your parnasa, don't you? You still pray and say, help me, and May it help me make the right decisions today and help me that I'll be healthy, et cetera, et cetera. But also in your job or your,
absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, if he's in control and you're not so in control, why would you ask him for help then or to?
It's a good question. So why pray even? What's the point of prayer? It's a very good question. It's a slight, it's related topic, but it branches out to another topic. It's a very good question. One approach to it is, number one, it's an obligation to pray. Number two, that there is an approach that you have a storehouse up there where your $200,000 is sitting there. If you don't go to the bank to withdraw, it's not going to come. Prayer is the withdrawal system. That's our debit card. That's when we go to the box and we say, Hashem, I'm ready to take out my withdrawal for the day. So you may have your $200,000 in your account. If you're not going to go collect, you're not going to get it. So that's another approach to how to view prayer. But more importantly, the purpose of prayer is to remind the person of where it's coming from. Prayer is our daily reminder of that it's end of the day, it's coming from Hashem. So prayer is for me to understand and remind myself three times a day, or even more than that. Every time we say, please God, it should be a good day at work. What I'm saying is that it's coming from God. Now like this. Let's get down to what is my obligation. So we've spoken about, number one, the understanding is, the framework is, it's a curse. It's an obligation. We have to just make sure we discharge it. And the end of the day, what's going to be is what's going to be. How much is my obligation? So Rav Dessler brings down like this, and let's go through this carefully. This is where it gets complicated. It gets very individual. There was somebody called Rav Zundel of Salant, and he said like this. He said, all I need to do for my obligation is to buy a lottery ticket. That's all I need to do. Because I did, I tried, right? Is it miraculous to win a lottery ticket? It's not miraculous. It's the chances of it, the odds are very, very low. But when somebody wins the lottery ticket, you don't say, that was a miracle. You just say, wow, you won the lottery ticket. Pretty cool. The odds are low, but it's not miraculous. A miracle is when you did zero. Here, I did something, and there is a chance that I'll be picked. So his opinion was that there's a curse on me. I need to work. I need to do something to produce income. All I need to do is to buy one lottery ticket and if Hashem wants to send me the prana, so it'll come. And that's all he did. I don't know the end of the story. I didn't see, did he win, did he not? But he seemed to have lived and survived and thrived. So either it came in from somewhere else. I'm assuming it did. I'm assuming he did not. My guess is he did not win the lottery ticket. And somehow income came. Because he discharged his obligation and Hashem sent him from somewhere else. That's all he did. Shua Horowitz actually just mentioned to me before that based on this system, and I agree with this very strongly, that there's never room to buy more than one lottery ticket, right? To buy two doesn't make any sense because your odds are almost the same and you're doing what you got to do, right? So buy one. But buying two is already, you're already starting to play a game and say, well, I'm going to increase my odds. But you want to buy a lottery ticket because you want to allow Hashem the ability to maybe give you a non-miraculous windfall, go for it. But remember that at the end of the day, if you win it, it's just going to be from Hashem. Buying two, three, four, five, you're already starting to play with numbers. I think it's a very valid point. So that's what Rav Zundel of Salant did. So if anybody here is thinking, let me quit my job, right? Let's just go and buy the lottery ticket and it will come. Here's what we need to keep in mind. Person has to know themselves, what their belief, how strong are you in your belief? It is correct that if you've worked on your bitachon, if you worked on your faith in God, strong enough, you're correct that you would be allowed to do that. You would actually be allowed to go ahead and do that. But most of us, the assumption is, we don't believe in Hashem strong enough to be able to do that. What's going to happen is, we're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and the utility bill comes in, and we have no way to pay it. So we're going to say, for one day we'll say, well, Hashem, I rely on you, I trust in you, it's going to come. And then the first of the month comes and the mortgage comes in and you got to fill up gas. Right, you have the gas station. He's like, no money for gas. Hashem's going to provide. Right, at some point we're going to break. And at some point what we're going to say is that system's not working. Yes, that's right. It's not working. And it's the way that bitachon works is that Hashem will do with the person based on your belief. So if we believe, if we're there, it will work. But if we're not there, it's not going to work. And when it doesn't work, then we're going to lose our faith in God completely. So therefore, it's not smart. So what Rav Dessler writes is that every person's individual. Every person needs to make an assessment of themselves. How strong are they in their faith? And how little work can they do? That's the framework. How little can I do that I feel like it'll be enough? So again, I have one job. I don't need two jobs. One job is enough. All right, that will do it. The fact that that one job is not really going to cut it for me. Okay, but I have a job. Shem could give me from other ways. And that's enough. How long do I work? How aggressive am I in my work, right? It's very individual. Rav Dessler points out that one place in the Torah where we took things into our own hands was when we sent the spies into Israel to check, to scout out the land. Now, was that right or wrong to send spies?
Right.
Hashem wasn't very happy about it. But Moshe asked Hashem, and he said, the people want to send spies to scout out the land before we go up there. And Hashem said, Shalach lecha, Rashi says that means you decide. If you want to send, you could send. That's what Hashem said. And it ended up being terrible.
Well, Moshe didn't want to send.
He didn't want.
But he does anyway.
So why did he do that?
Well, he overrules his own thinking here because the people are pressuring him.
So what Rav Dessler writes is that Moshe was assessing the people. And he was trying to see what their level of faith was. If you believe in God 1,000%, you don't need to go scout out a land. If God says we're going, you go. It's all going to be fine. You don't need to lift your finger. But he was looking at the people, and he saw that the people weren't there. And if they're not there, then they are obligated to send spies, because otherwise the system's not going to work. So Hashem said to him, don't ask me if you want to send spies. Ask yourselves. Ask the people. See where they're at. You have to know yourself. Based on your level of faith is how much obligation of work. And the same is true with everything. Same is true in all the other areas. If the person truly believes, they don't need to do much. They just need to do a little bit to be able to discharge an obligation. After that, they're good to go. But if the person doesn't believe, they can't do that. So they have to work. But at least keep in mind that my goal is, of my work, is to do an obligation. Try and limit it a little bit. See if there's some area, if there's some part that I'm doing where I'm being overly aggressive. There's something that I'm doing where there's no need for me to do this. I don't really need to take matters into my own hands so much. I've done enough. It's okay, and Hashem will send. See if we could slowly start to cut back. Another way that Rav Dessler writes, how does a person know if my act right now is necessary, or it's if I'm coming from faith, if I'm coming from taking things into my own hand? He says a very strong way to know. He says, how fast, how impulsive was our action? So let's just talk about safety, right? Personal safety, right? Security, areas like that. If we saw a news item that got us all riled up and we, you know, got all nervous and that's it. We're going out. I'm buying a bulletproof door for my home, and you know, I'm going to barricade myself in and get a whole bunch of stuff, right? And you do that very impulsively. It's highly likely that that was not done from a place of my obligation. It was done from a feel of let me assert control of my life. Always think about it. Always take a step back. Give it a few days. Think it over. Make an assessment. One of my favorite people in the world is Rav Aaron Lapiansky. He lives in Silver Spring. He is a Rosh Yeshiva of Greater Washington. And one of the things I love about him, the few times I've asked him questions, is he is so rational to the point that he comes across cold, to the point that there's no emotion in his answer. And you ask him a question, and he's just going to assess it exactly for what it is. And that's the way to go. No emotion. Emotion comes later. Once you're doing it, put your emotion into it. But when you want to figure out is something right or wrong, emotion's going to sway us. Emotion's going to skew our picture, and it's going to start making us feel, oh, let me, you know, things are falling apart. Let me take control. We're not in control. Make an assessment. What is my obligation? pros, cons, add them up on a piece of paper, and make a decision. Then you know you're acting obligation and not control. That's the way to go. Always take a step back. Take a few days, take a day, take a few hours, whatever the situation may be, to think about what is my obligation. When we act immediately, it's almost always, Rav Dessler writes, a feeling of, I'm going to stop you. But we can't. It's from Hashem. Okay, any questions so far?
So, one of my questions is, in looking at this, stepping back, so people we may know in Israel that were attacked on a kibbutz and not expecting this. And they come in, you don't have a bulletproof door. And you pray, of course, the belief is strong. And then an innocent child is murdered. An innocent child doesn't had enough time to be able to contemplate and absorb a lot of this. And you ask yourself, how in the whole scheme of things does this end up, how can you, it's unjustifiable.
Right, it's a strong question, and it gets a little bit into the topic of free will and other people's decisions affecting other people. So I make a decision which will affect my children. So am I controlling their destiny with my choices? It's a little bit related to that topic. But the overall response is that ultimately, Hashem is going to run the world, and people who are destined to die are going to die. Well, we'll get into that maybe a little bit. But the hard and maybe cold truth is, right? You know, every bullet has an address, and if Hashem wants somebody to die, they could barricade themselves into a bulletproof room with no access. It's not going to help if he wants that person to die.
So you're saying it was decided between Rosh Hashanah and
all decided. It's all that we say this every Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We say in the Sana Tokef prayer, we say who's going to live, who's going to die, who's going to be rich, who's going to be poor, who's going to have a suffering, year of suffering, who's going to have travails, who's going to have peace. It's all decided. My question I need to ask myself is, am I being responsible? Am I fulfilling my obligation? That is my rational question that I need to constantly be asking. Am I working enough? Am I being safe enough? Am I being secure enough? Am I taking care of my health enough? If I can answer those questions, I'm good to go. After that, the promise is not that I'm going to live. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But it doesn't make a difference because Hashem wanted me to die. I am responsible on my end to say that I wasn't reckless, that I wasn't stupid. I didn't walk into a kill zone. Right? That's my question I need to ask myself. Assuming I didn't do that, whether I live, whether I die, it's all decided. That's the point.
So where does leadership fall in this discussion? Because there are people who have influence on a community about what they should and shouldn't do, or they're there as leadership, as a model, to help direct people to know what to do.
Absolutely.
The individuals have to make a decision. But it seems to me that leadership has an extra burden, if you will, because people are depending on that.
It's a good question. I think every person has an individual level of responsibility. So an individual is responsible to this level. If I'm, I'm the rabbi of a shul, I need to think about it from the whole shul's perspective. So my question will change, and how responsible I am will change. But my approach is always going to be the same. What is my responsibility? Not what is my control. What's my responsibility? As an individual, as a leader of a country, whatever place you are, I always need to decide am I being responsible? What that responsibility is very much going to change.
So it's very hard to know what your responsibility is and whether you're acting in a way that is addressing that responsibility. We're all saying, maybe I should be doing more. Am I doing too much? It's very amorphous here where your sense is, because if you have a certain destiny that is already in store for you, is that alterable by how much you address your responsibility? Or is that destiny already done for you and it isn't worth even making the great effort because it's already in the cards?
It's not a question of is it worth it. It's an obligation. So God put, your destiny is your destiny, but we have an obligation that we need to be responsible. How you figure out your level of responsibility is hard. It's very internal. And a person, I think the one I chose to say from Rav Dasla is the most important one. Taking a step back and looking at it from a very rational perspective when you're not in an emotional state. And what's also very helpful is getting a third opinion. So, or a second opinion. I mean, asking somebody outside of you. Saying, you know, let's say you have a, again, I want to stay away from giving actual answers and especially security related, but I'll give you an example of how to walk such a thing through. So there's a security question. There's a, they've announced that this Friday there's a day of hate and all people around the world are told to, you see a Jew, you kill the Jew. Now, what do I do about that? Take a step back. It's number one, brief. It's going to be okay. What's going to be is going to be. Just remind yourself, reinforce your faith in God. Whether I live through this Friday or I don't, is decided. Take a step back. Now, I have a question. I have an obligation to be responsible. Where does my responsibility lie? What do I do? I would say, call up a security expert. Make some phone calls, make some meetings, talk to people who are in the know, and make an assessment, and they'll advise you. And they don't have any emotion, and they don't have an agenda, hopefully. And they'll tell you what they think is responsible. And they'll tell you that, based on our assessment, there seems to be no threat. If you want to be a little bit extra cautious, this is what you should do. Do it, and there's not a room anymore for worry. Because I've done my obligation, and after that, what's going to be is going to be. I'll read to you a little bit more. We're going to run out of time. It really is a large topic. I'm going to read to you a little bit more from what the Mesilas Yesharim, from what the Ramchal writes in the second part. He writes in the, if you look on the third page, I believe, or the second side, Mesilas Yesharim 9:6, where he talks about fear. How much fear is appropriate, how much fear is not appropriate. He says like this, another factor which diminishes zeal is great fear and apprehension of what the future may bring, so that sometimes one may fear the cold or the heat, other times mishaps or illnesses, other times in the wind, and so on and so forth. This is what Shlomo, peace be unto him, said, the lazy one says, there is a lion in the way, a lion is among the streets. Perhaps you will say, behold, we see that the sages everywhere obligated a man to guard himself well and not put himself in danger, even if he's a righteous person with many merits. For instance, everything is in the hands of heaven except colds and heart and heat strokes. Continues with other sources. Go to number 11. This is the key. Know that there is fear and there is fear. There is justified fear and there is foolish fear. There is trust in God and there is recklessness. The Lord, blessed be He, has made man with sound intellect and clear reasoning in order that he may guide himself in the right way and guard from harmful things which were created to punish the wicked. But someone who does not want to guide himself in an intelligent manner and exposes himself to dangers, this is not trust in God, but rather foolishness. Such a person sins in that he is acting against the will of God, who desires that a man guard himself. Hence, besides the inherent danger which he is exposing himself to, due to failing to guard himself properly, he is also actively bringing punishment down upon himself for the sin which he commits. And he continues. And he goes, look at number 16. The foolish fear is when a man wants to add protection upon protection, and fear upon fear, devising precautions for his precautions in such a way that this results in neglect of Torah study and divine service. The general principle to distinguish between the two types of fear is, as our sages specified, where harm is likely, it is different. And again, he goes on, and what his point is very clear. He says there is fear, there's recklessness on one side, foolishness, just being completely reckless, and then there is being completely... what's the right word? Paranoid. Thank you. Completely paranoid and just being frozen. Not being able, dysfunctional. Not being able to work. I can't go outside because, you know, you hear that there was a shooting somewhere. I can't complete in my daily life. What's the approach? The approach is rational, faith in God. Remember, it's all from Hashem. What's going to be is going to be. Every bullet has an address. My destiny is determined. I need to be responsible. But fear upon fear upon fear, or precaution upon precaution, where you're going beyond what's rational, and where it's getting to a point where we're not functioning anymore, then it's already the person saying, phobias, right? That's when already the person is saying that, I'm in control. We have to remember that we're not in control. Hashem is in control. It's going to be what it's going to be, and it's all going to be good. So you have to make an assessment, and he says, You have to find out, is this reckless what I'm doing right now? Right? If I make a choice right now, I want to go on a vacation. So I could choose from any location in the world to go on my vacation. So if I, you know, I heard that there's a beautiful beach right now in Gaza, right, where it's supposed to be really the weather's good and it's really just a nice place to hang out, right? And there's a cheap hotel where I could stay over there, right? Is this going to be a good choice for my trip? Well, there's a lot of openings, right? A lot of fresh air. So, understand that would be cool. I trust in God, and every bullet has an address, and he's ready, decided, if I'm going to live or die. The answer is it's forbidden to do such a thing. It's absolutely forbidden. That's what you call recklessness. That's called being foolish. There's no excuse in the world to do such a thing. What happens if I have a question, should I go to another country, without giving any specific country, where I've heard that there's a threat of anti-Semitism in that country, which is everywhere. But, you know, I heard that, you know, again, so if it's just a phobia and you look into it and there hasn't been any statistics which show there's anything really to worry about more than there is in my current environment, then go for it. Am I afraid? I'm not afraid for a second. Not because I'm foolish, not because I'm naive, because Hashem's got me and I'm being responsible, I'm good to go. Now I could just live my life, my vacation, stress-free. What's going to be, what's going to happen, it's all good. It doesn't matter. You made your decision, it was responsible, you looked into it, you did your research, sign off on it, off you go and don't think about it again. Unless the situation changes. That would be the approach of the Maaseh Yisrael. I want to spend a few minutes to give some understanding to why Hashem set up the world like this. So we're talking a lot about the framework of why we do it and why we need to work and how much is necessary. What am I obligated to do? Let's talk for a few minutes. Actually, before I get to that, let me just conclude because I want to get back to going to battle. The answer is that if an invading army comes into my territory and starts to shoot me, don't go to pray. Don't say, guys, hold on. Let me go to a shul and pray. The answer is, you be responsible, and if that responsibility includes having your own army, that's what you have, and you fight back until the threat has been neutralized. Absolutely, and that's because that's an obligation. Any security assessment will tell you this is what you need to do. Again, I'm not talking specifics, as a general overview. Of course you need to do that. But you need to remember, as they're fighting, as you're shooting, remember that whether this win is going to be won or lost has been decided by Hashem. Right now, I'm doing what's necessary, and it is my obligation. But don't think for a second that we control the destiny of how this war is going to come out. What's going to be the end of the story? What they're doing right now is obligation. What's going to be is what's going to be. And therefore, the obsession with news and the obsession with what's the plan and is there a plan and how's it going to end, it's out of our league right now. Even as I'm fighting, I have to understand it's out of my league. And that's why we pray. I need to do it. I can't sit back. I need to be responsible. Being responsible, if I have a country, is to have an army. And when somebody invades, fight back until the threat's been neutralized. Will I be successful? God will decide. That is out of my hands. So what we're saying is that they come with their chariots and they believe that their chariots is what's going to decide it. I come with God. I know he's going to decide it. But I have an obligation. So off I go to battle. Off I go to do what I got to do. But there's no stress. There's no worry. And there's nothing for us to worry about, being that we weren't called up to battle.
Is the Merkava the same as a Merkava?
One more time? Yeah, it's the same. The root of the word is the same. Yeah.
What does that mean?
It means a chariot. But chariot as a Merkava can mean chariots above in a more spiritual sense. But the translation of the word is a chariot. So the answer to the questions, you need to go to doctors, you need to go to battle, you need to go to work. The framework of all of it is obligation, be responsible, fulfill your obligation, and remember that it's all from God. Now, let's spend a few minutes to talk about why did Hashem set up the world like this? Why did he make it such a weird, complicated system? I go to work, but my work is not my income, it's just something I gotta do. Why? Because of a curse. Why, out of all curses, couldn't you have given us something else? Shua, I'll quote him for the second time. He told me that in his father's shul, every time they get to that verse in Bereshis where it says, by the sweat of your brow you need to earn bread, the whole shul gives out this collective sigh. Like, oh gosh, this is it. You know, this is what put us back in the workplace. It could have been an easy life. But why did Hashem do it like that? So, a couple of approaches. Number one comes from the... Number one is it's a curse. We won't explain why it's a curse. The Chovas Avavas. Chovas Avavas, another classic sefer. He has a whole section on bitachon, on faith in God, and he says two reasons why Hashem did it. One is to test us. The ultimate test. Are we going to believe, if it would be that you walk outside and the money comes in, we would all be believers in God. He wanted to test our belief. And he said, you go to work, and I want to see, are you going to be able to stay a believer that it's all coming from me? That is a test of life. To work and to say that it's not me. Shoot, but it's not me. I'm a doctor. I heal. I did surgery, but the success of the surgery was decided by Hashem. So I'm doing all the actions, but at the same time believing that it's not really me. It's the ultimate test of faith in God. And what we're here for is for faith. To show our, demonstrate our faith. And that is what he wants from us. Number two, which is really interesting. The Chovas Avavas writes, the reason why he set it up like that is to keep us busy. Because boredom is the worst thing for the human being. And when we're bored and we have too much time on our hands, what we actually end up doing is coming to do immorality and whatever else we come up with because we were too much time on our hands. So he said Hashem wanted us to be busy. We don't really need to work, but he says better for you to go to work, have a structure to your day. We all know how good it is for us. And that way keep ourselves busy and stay out of trouble. That's what he writes. Now, I was thinking... This is my own conjecture, that if this is true, maybe we can excuse the workaholic if the person knows themselves and they know that having any free time is not good for them because they're an addicted gambler. Any free time that we have is going to go to gambling. So much better to throw yourself into work and be a workaholic and stay out of trouble. That's maybe if somebody, again, but that has to be a rational, unemotional assessment. Can't be a workaholic because you're pulled by work. It has to be a decision that it's better for me to actually work all day because it's going to keep me out of trouble. Right? I have a history. I was a thief in my past lifetime, and therefore it's actually better for me to get myself a job as long as I can, keep me out of it. That's a good thing to do, but that was a rational, responsible decision. But to keep the person out of trouble, it might be an okay thing to do. Those are his two reasons. Now, Rav Dessler says a beautiful thing. He says that what we're doing when we work is we're actually rectifying the sin of Adam. Because what Adam did with his sin was, he says, I want to eat from the tree of knowledge. What he was saying is I want to understand what's going on in this world. I want to understand good. I want to understand bad. And I want to take destiny into my own hands a little bit. And Hashem said to rectify that, I'm going to give you the hardest test where you're always going to be faced with a test where you're going to work, but it's not going to be you. And every time we do that, and we say to, at the end of the day, like Marsha pointed out, we pray. And we say, Hashem, I know that at the end of the day, it's all coming from you. Every time we do that, we're rectifying the sin of Adam. That is the purpose. So it's not just a random curse where Hashem said, let me knock you out and put you to work. But Hashem actually wants us to rectify the issue. And the issue was, let me take destiny and control into my own hands and eat from the tree of knowledge where I understand the world. Hashem says, every day we're going to face you with a test where you're going to have to make as if you're in control and submit control and say at the end of the day we're not in control. So it's a rectification of the sin. Final point I want to say, two final points before I summarize, is like this. Number one, Rav Dessler cautions, don't confuse laziness with faith. It's a big mistake that many people make. Where they're lazy and they don't want to go, they don't want to do something. And they walk out of here and they say, well, you know, I will be cutting back. And it's you have to know yourself. It's really just laziness. Because it wasn't correct and it was just coming from laziness. Is it real faith? You have to think about it properly. Again, rational and maybe take an outside opinion. Don't confuse the two. That's number one. Number two, another important point, which someone could take this the wrong way, is all this stuff about faith and obligation is all related to myself. What happens if somebody knocks on my door? My neighbor needs help, right? And I respond to them and said, well, believe in God, it's all going to be okay. right? And the guy knocks on your door and he says, you know, like, I really need a meal for the Shabbos. You know, like, I don't have, no one's invited me yet. You say, well, just have faith in God. He'll get you invited. Your destiny is taken care of. Rav Dessler writes, all this is personal. When it comes to others, do, do, and do, and do. It's all about action. When it comes to others, when it comes to helping other people, there's no room to say, just have belief in God. Believe in God that He asks you to be His messenger, to be the one to help that person. But it's all personal. When it comes to other people, when it comes to your spouse or kids also, you can't say to them, just have faith. You can try and teach it to them, but I need to do. It's all about action. My personal life, this is where everything we've spoken about comes in. So, a quick executive summary. We started off with a question. Statements that seem to imply everything is predetermined. There's no room for my own input. The mon, sustenance, doctors. We said from the Mesiyas Hasharim that it's a curse. But the understanding of that curse is it's an obligation. And as long as I fulfilled my obligation, my action is not the cause of what comes. It's just an obligation and it comes from Hashem regardless. Therefore, it should change my whole outlook with how much action do I do, how much stress do I have, how relaxed I am, how much faith do I have, do I do anything illegal, all stuff like that. It's all going to change when I understand it like that. It's an individual decision. The person has to know how strong is their faith to know how much they are obligated. And don't overdo it because it's going to come back to bite you, so it's better to stay safe. And the way to figure out right or wrong or where I'm up to is to take a step back, think about it, make rational decisions, and to remember as I'm doing my obligation that it's not me, but it's all Hashem. And then we said, why is it like that? It's a test of our faith, a way of rectifying the sin of Adam, and it's ultimately what Hashem wants from me. To act and remember that it's all coming from Him. And we ended with saying, don't confuse laziness with faith, and don't put your faith in other people. When it comes to other people, help as much as we can. In my own personal journey, this is what everything we've been talking about. And that is it for today. Thank you all so much. Yasher koach to you.